Hebrews chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 6. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 6. But now he, that is Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator, and notice the language here, of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according, verse 9, to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 13, and that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Our Father, we pray for your help and blessing upon the ministry of the word as it is read and taught. We pray that your Spirit would lead us into the way of truth. He would give us understanding of your will and ways and the glory of Christ and the rich and better promises of the new covenant. And I pray, Father, not only for your people, but for those who are not your people, who do not know your mercy, I pray today that they would learn of your great mercy savingly, and you would show them mercy. You would save them and remember their sins no more. And so sanctify your people, strengthen faith in your people, and save sinners, we pray, by the instruction of your word and by the power of your Spirit, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. As we have moved through the series of covenants as they are found in the Bible, beginning far back as Genesis, if you remember, there was early on, at the beginning, a promise of a seed. There was a promise of hope that was held out for the people of God, a way of life, a way that the evil one would be condemned and destroyed, and a way that the people of God would have redemption. And with that being said, as we have moved through the Bible, let's be clear that the new covenant where we arrive today, the full blossoming of the promises that we have described as father steps, like our confession of faith, or the blossoming of a flower, like a rosebud, the full blossoming of the new covenant, which is in Christ, and this new covenant of grace, it did not arrive unexpectedly. It was promised. Again, it was found in seed form, and it was spoken of as it moved through the Bible in shadows and types, and actually spoken of by the prophets, by the Old Testament prophets, as we sung this morning. They looked forward to the promises and to the coming of the Messiah. We find this in Jeremiah. In fact, where we are at in Hebrews 6, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31. And Ezekiel, in more than one place, Ezekiel would speak of this promised day that would arrive concerning the new covenant. Ezekiel would say it like in Ezekiel 36, like this. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26, I will give you, here it is, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone, I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, verse 27, within you. And notice this language, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And so even there, from the prophets, we find this promise of the new covenant that was to come, a better covenant with better promises. Last week, we looked at the shortcomings and the failures of not just the old covenant, but of the people themselves, for they were sinners, and they were in great need of a new heart, a spirit that would indwell them, because they would deviate, they would rebel, they would turn away from the ways of God. And now there's this better covenant which will work within the people of God and establish that which the old covenant and those covenants that we looked at that did not promise. Remember, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David did not promise eternal life. They were not the covenant of grace. Though they spoke of it, they pointed to it, but they themselves did not give life. It would be the covenant of grace found in Christ alone that would impart eternal life and give eternal life. And so the Old Testament saints, listen closely, they were saved just like we are, except they looked forward. Again, as we sung this morning, by faith, they looked forward to the promise of God that would come in the Messiah, the Son. They did not have all the information and all the details we have, but they knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew that he would crush the head of the serpent. They knew through types and shadows and through the Aaronic priesthood and all that was involved in the ceremonial law that there would be something concerning forgiveness of sin and sacrifice and blood and a priesthood. They knew something about David that it would involve a kingship and lordship and all of those things. They knew it was coming. And so by faith, they would rest and believe and trust in the coming Christ. And in that, they would have eternal life, just like us. However, as they look forward, we look what? We look back. The promise had come in the person of Jesus. Sometimes we think of our Bible as things are escalating upward. And we go, the big thing, the big deal is yet to come, and it's the second advent of Jesus. And that's a big deal, trust me. That is the fullness of gospel promises coming to pass with the coming of Jesus. Well, he, as even the writer of Hebrews will speak of, that Jesus, as our gospel Joshua, one better than Joshua, will bring us into the heavenly Canaan, into that promised land. And that is a big deal. But the pinnacle of redemptive history happens with the birth and the life and the death of Jesus. It's a cross. At the cross becomes this central point of redemptive history. And so if you're looking for that high point, the high point is the death of the Son of God. And there, they look forward and we look back. And there, in Christ alone, in his all-sufficient death for sinners like me and like you, is found eternal life. And it's received by faith alone. It's been given to us as a gift from God of his grace and mercy toward us poor sinners. Isn't this good news? Now the new covenant, again, remember, the new covenant of grace is better, exceedingly better, exponentially better, because it's found in Christ alone. It's found in Christ alone. The blessings of the new covenant are better because they're in Christ and because they are in Christ. Do you remember this? They're effectual and they are eternal. Not temporary, eternal. Not for just this life, but for this life and the life to come. They are realities that are found in Christ alone. And this covenant head is not Moses, not Abraham, not David, no, not the shadows, but the reality, the substance now is found in Christ. Christ is the head of this covenant. And being united to him by faith, by the operation of the Spirit, is found eternal life and forgiveness of sin. So again, just as way of reminder, to understand how this is a, in the language of verse 6, how this is a better covenant with better promises. The old covenant was typological. Pictures, types, shadows. Remember that? Verse 5 of chapter 8, who serve the copy of the shadow. Yeah, it's those shadows and those types. It was typological. But the new covenant is the reality. Is the reality. I can have in my wallet, yes, years ago people would carry pictures. Everyone over 40 understands this. Under 40 is like, what? You're on your phone, right? We used to carry pictures in our wallet. I can have a picture of my wife in my wallet. It's a picture. But when I go home, she's there. And that's the reality. And the reality is much better, isn't it? Right, husbands? The reality is much better than the picture. So the Old Testament was typological. But the new covenant is the reality found in Christ. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was temporal. The new covenant is eternal. Is eternal. The old covenant, those covenants just left to themselves are ineffectual. They did not of themselves renew the heart and give eternal life. They did not impart eternal life. Only Christ. And so there is this effectual nature and promise of the new covenant of grace. Again, the new and better Adam, as we read in the beginning, and the collapse and the fall of all things. Now, as we have sung along the way in many of the hymns that we have sung, the new and better Adam has arrived. He has arrived onto the scene of redemptive history. It began with his birth and his humiliation, his obedient life to the law of God, and his obedience even to the point of death on the cross for us. The new and better Adam has arrived, and Christ, as the better Adam, the last Adam, will bring us into the fullness that the first Adam never could and did not. Again, you remember these passages from the very first message as we began this journey. In Romans 5, 14, remember this? Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. It reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And then here's the language of Paul. Who is a type of him, that is Jesus, who is to come. But the free gift, verse 15 of Romans 5, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And again, verse 19 of Romans 5, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So one man was disobedient to God, disobeyed in the garden. One man was completely without sin, obedient to God. Even in the garden, at the greatest of temptation, he was obedient. The obedient son, the true son, the Israel of God incarnate, the chosen one, the elect one of God, as Isaiah would call him. He is the obedient son. And all that are united to him, there is life. Again, as Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, "For since by man, that is Adam, came death, by man, that is Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead." And verse 22, and here it is, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, everything we have said the last number of weeks, they're wrapped up right here. Here is all, if you want to know all of my covenant theology, it's right there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. If you can recite that verse, if you understand what's being said there, we can walk together. "For as in Adam all what? All die." Under an Adam, if you are united to him by procreation, by natural birth, in him is death and judgment and condemnation. Underneath that federal head of Adam. "Even so," verse 22, "in Christ all shall be made alive." In Adam, death. In Christ, life. If we can agree that a man must be born again, he must, every man, every woman, every child must place faith in Christ savingly, and that in him, being united to him by faith and by the Spirit and in union with him, only in him, in Christ alone is life, we can walk together. We can walk together. Now, it was Benjamin Keach, one of the early particular Baptists, who said this, again, reminding us of redemptive history, of the Old and New Testament. Keach says this, quote, all believers who lived under the Old Testament were saved by the covenant of grace, which Christ was to establish. So the promise went back. They saw it, looked forward, believed in it, as we've been saying, but it wasn't formally, legally established until when? Until Christ, his coming, and his death. Now, let's return back to Hebrews now and work our way through. We looked at why it's a better covenant last week. Let's look at the better promises this morning. Let's look at the better promises. Again, we saw the last week the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. We saw what was better about it when compared to the old. And we stopped as we didn't begin to unfold these promises. And so let's, what time we have left, let's walk through these. And let's begin in verse 10 with the first great blessing or promise of the new covenant. And it's in verse 10. And it's the promise of regeneration. The promise of spiritual renewal. Spiritual regeneration. New life. New birth. Verse 10, Hebrews 8. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them." He'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the promise of spiritual renewal, a new heart. This is the promise of what we would call new birth, a regeneration. That which was lacking under the old covenant has been remedied by the inner transformation of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise, again, of regeneration. This is the Holy Spirit giving new life. God will put his law in the minds and the hearts of the people. You're probably starting to have thoughts. Wasn't they spiritually renewed in the old? We're going to talk about that. But just focus in on this promise of regeneration. A.W. Pink, author Pink, describes the work of God, this work of God in the inward man. Listen how Pink describes it. Quote, "Regeneration," he says, it consists in a radical change of heart. For there is implanted a new disposition. as the foundation of all holy exercises, he says. The mind being renovated, the affections elevated, and the will, listen to this, the will emancipated from the bondage of sin. So, what we have here, if you remember, in the previous verse, as we saw last week, Israel, as the covenant people of God, that we look at the Old Testament, we see Israel as this nation state, this covenant people. They did not continue in the covenant, he says in verse 9. And because of their disobedience, God disregarded them. But by the transforming work of the Spirit, something now is new. And something is better, with better promises. And so what is it then? Think of it this way. Could you be in the old covenant and on your way to heaven? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, Abraham, right? They were people of faith, were they not? So there were elect, renewed people in the old covenant. But let me ask you this. Could you be in the old covenant and also on your way to hell? You could be an Esau, couldn't you? Right? You could be one who is part of the nation state of Israel, the people of God, that covenant community, and yet your heart, as Jesus would say, is far, what? From God. Right? So you could outwardly be part of that covenant and not have the inward realities of the covenant of grace that was to come. Right? Okay. But now what we have promised and how it is better, here we have a promise given to the covenant community, the new covenant community. Every member of the new covenant, God says, I will what? The law of God will be embedded inwardly on the heart. And consequently, new affections, new desires are enabled. And now, it is a delight and a desire to walk in the ways of God. The new covenant is better than the old covenant because of this work of regeneration that is promised to every covenant member. Again, think through this. So you can be in the old covenant, and you could be a believer on your way to heaven. You're looking forward by faith, trusting in the promise that is to come. Or you could be someone who's a full-fledged covenant member, circumcised of, you could be like Paul, of the tribe of Benjamin. When it came to the law, you're striving to walk in obedience, and yet your hearts are far from God. You could be on your way to hell, couldn't you? Let me ask you this. Can you be in Christ and on your way to hell? Can you be united to Christ by Spirit and Word and faith and on your way to hell? Something has happened, hasn't it? Something has happened. Something now is better, isn't it? It's better, with better promises. Listen to this. When we speak of this work of new life, new renewal and regeneration, Paul, writing to the Colossians, would speak of it this way. In Colossians 1:13, He, that is God, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, Colossians 1:13. We've entered into a new sphere, the kingdom of the Son, united to the Son, a new sphere of existence now. Jesus would say it this way, speaking to Nicodemus, a member of the old covenant. Most assuredly, he says to him, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He would go on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. And I think in that conversation, I think when Jesus keeps telling him, you shouldn't be surprised at these things. You shouldn't marvel at these things. You're a learned man. Don't you remember what Ezekiel said? Don't you remember what Jeremiah promised? Now listen to this. Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this last sentence of verse 9 is the clincher. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? He's not of His. He's not His. You see, being united to Jesus in this work of regeneration comes the gift of the Spirit. The indwelling spirit, the spirit of adoption, this new heart by the Spirit. And so we must be born again. We must be renewed in Christ by the Spirit of God. That happens typically through the instrumentality of the Word of God. Secondly, not only do we have the promise, This promise of regeneration and of renewal. But number two, we have also a better promise. The promise of a personal knowledge of God. A personal knowledge of God. We find this in the second part of verse 10 and 11. Something again has happened. Look at verse 10. After it says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. He says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. God would be their God, and they would be his treasured people. Again, this language in verse 10, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is a theme, a statement that is repeated again and again through the Bible, speaking of the covenants. It's a covenantal theme in both the Old and New Testaments. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And again, while in both Testaments, the people of God are His treasured people, the superiority of the New Covenant is that now God and His people are eternally and inseparably united because of the Spirit and the mediation of Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 15. Listen to the language here. Hebrews 9, verse 15. And for this reason, He is the mediator. That is Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are, and notice the language, who are called, may receive the promise of what? The eternal inheritance. Not just some land, not just promise to overcome the Canaanites. Now this is an eternal inheritance. Eternal. Again, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verse 12, chapter 9, verse 12, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered, now watch this, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, the death of Christ secured secured a permanent relationship between God and His people. Because of the inward work of the Spirit and regeneration and the permanent relationship secured by the death of Christ, there is now a universal knowledge of God with every covenant member. Again, notice the language there in verse 11 of Hebrews 8. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them, to the greatest of them. You see, what's promised here is personal, intimate, universal knowledge of God. That is, this universal knowledge in the sense of the entire and every covenant member. They all know God because they're all indwelt by God. They've all been renewed by God. And we see this language again promised like in Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. It is used by Jesus as he taught about this effectual, overcoming grace of God in salvation. Jesus spoke of this in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. John 6, verse 45. Notice the words of Christ here. John 6, verse 45. He says, and the prophets, and written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And then Jesus says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. As Leon Morris, commentating on this, on the words of Jesus, Leon Morris said, what Christ is speaking of here, he says, God will teach his people himself. He will teach his people himself, and that is, he will teach them within their hearts. And so here we have the promise that every covenant member will have a knowledge of God that comes to us through the scriptures. We have a knowledge of God, and this promise is that every covenant member will know God and have a knowledge of God. And so the point here is we're no longer cut off from access where only the high priest can bring us into the Holy of Holies. No, Christ himself now has brought us as our priest into a knowledge of God, to know God. We have this continual access now to God through Christ our Redeemer. So the question for you this morning, you may be sitting here and wondering, as you've come here to worship with us, can you know God? Can I know God? Yes, you can know God. You can know him in the person of the Son. You can know him. Will you fully know God? No, we would never know fully the infinite God. But you can know him truly in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's promise, a wonderful promise of a knowledge of God, to know him as Redeemer and Savior, our God, personally, intimately. Number three, it's in verse 12. It's the promise of the forgiveness of sins. The promise of the forgiveness of sins, verse 12. Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. We hear that every Lord's Day, don't we? We acknowledge that as we gather together. During that moment of pastoral prayer, we're reminding ourselves, if you've come as a child of God with the guilt of your sin that you've committed this week, you have gathered with God's people where the word and the promise is being held out. Confess your sins. Turn to Christ. And there is forgiveness. This is the great redemptive promise that was accomplished by Christ through and in the shedding of his blood on the cross. The wages of sin is what? Is death. And Christ shed his blood on the cross for us. The old covenant provided animal sacrifices for sins, but those sacrifices were only typical. They were only shadows. And they could never, is that what the writer of Hebrews tells us? They could never what? Take away what? They could never take away sins. The animal sacrifices under the law only pointed to the one true sacrifice of Christ. Only in the death of Christ are our sins forgiven. Again, listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and the way he says it here. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1, it's 1 through 4. Listen to this. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There it is. But that's not all the writer of Hebrews has said. In the previous chapter, again, this is in chapter 9, Hebrews 9. Listen to this, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his what? His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, I love this word. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So there we are. Regeneration, new life. Now, an intimate personal knowledge of God, coming to know God personally, intimately, and it's God who teaches us by his indwelling Spirit. He lives within us. He has made us his children by new birth and adoption. And our sins, because of the death of the Son, are washed away. Our sins are forgiven. I hope, listen, in the way of application, I hope that you're hearing me this morning. And what we've been seeing, especially through Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, his main point is that Jesus is supreme over all. That Jesus and the new covenant that he has established by his death is much better and it's superior than the old. Now, we've seen the superiority of the new covenant as it's been stressed here. But let me give you some application in closing. What this means. And as you begin to read the New Testament and the language that it will use to speak of Christians, that is, New Covenant believers in the life of the church. And notice the language, how it will be spoken of them in particular, as those that are born again, those that are in Christ, those that are united to Christ, those indwelt by the Spirit, those that have experienced new birth, those that are chosen in God, elect of God. In other words, don't miss this. To be in the new covenant is really synonymous with to be in union with Christ. To be united to Christ. If you've studied your Bibles and you've studied things concerning theology that may be found like in our Confession of Faith, you know that to be united to Christ comes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, right? And with that is, not only were we chosen in Him from eternity, but we were justified. Justification, our sins are forgiven. We're no longer guilty. We're being sanctified. God is transforming us and renewing us. The one who has now indwelt us and has written His law upon our hearts and renewed our minds and who is teaching us. We've been given new affections, new desires. We're growing in holiness and in truth. Our sins are forgiven and He will bring us into glory. Heaven, new heavens, new earth. All that the New Testament speaks of in the way of salvation, is this what it means to be in Christ, in the new covenant, united to Jesus? So with that being true, let's be clear. The new covenant is made only with those who are born again by the Spirit of God. You've probably heard me use the saying, you've probably heard other preachers mention it, how they would talk about how George Whitefield would go up and down the East Coast here in the States and he would preach. Anybody remember what he preached? You must be what? Born again. And you remember he was asked, they said, Mr. Whitefield, why do you always preach you must be born again? And he said, what? Because you must be born again. Right? God, by His sovereign grace, His distinguishing grace, has promised, has come, and has promised to inwardly transform every true new covenant member. I will put My laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. There were born again believers that were members of the old covenant, yes. But there were also unregenerate members of the old covenant. As Paul would teach us, Romans 9:6, for they are not all Israel who are what? Who are Israel. Or Romans 9, verse 11, for the children not being yet born, nor having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not according to works, but Him who calls. Verse 12, as it is said, and here are the children he's speaking of, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have what? I've hated. This is God's distinguishing grace and mercy. It is God who gives life. The great contrast is that all and every member of the new covenant has received the blessing of regeneration. Every member has the law of God written in their hearts and on their mind. Every member has been born from above. And this is one way that the new covenant is not according to the covenant made with the fathers. This is a universal blessing among new covenant members. And it dominates the superiority of the new covenant of the old. You must be born again. Secondly, in the new covenant, every member of the covenant has a knowledge, a personal knowledge of God. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. There's a new understanding, a new knowledge that has now taken place in knowing Christ savingly. And the indwelling Spirit, who now teaches and instructs you in the ways of God. Number three. In the new covenant, every member of the covenant has received the promise of the forgiveness of sins. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more. So if the blessings of the new covenant are universal among every member of the covenant, then this truth has a vital role for us as we think of the covenant community in the New Testament church. Doesn't it? You cannot be in the new covenant, or you are not in the new covenant, without, listen to my language, without the internal realities. And those internal realities are universal among the new covenant members. There's no external members only. Do you see that? There's no external members only. You might be on a church roll, but that doesn't mean you're on the roll in heaven. And when those go out from us, the scriptures say they went out from us because they were what? Not of us. Now listen to this, Christian. This is one of the areas that God's people sometimes struggle with. If the blessings of the new covenant are universal among every member of the covenant, then understand that there is great assurance that every member receives. Great assurance. There is the sovereign word of God, the gracious work of the Spirit in the heart that causes the believer to know, to believe, to experience, yes, experientially, and to persevere, to be driven, to continue in the faith. Again, listen to the language of the new covenant promised by Jeremiah. There's a promise of perseverance. Some of us that believe in that doctrine, we just didn't pluck it out of the air. It's throughout the New Testament. But listen, even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 32:40. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. And there's great assurance under the new covenant and these I will statements that we've read in Hebrews 8. I will. And it's not like the covenant. Did you notice the language? It's not like the covenant they broke concerning their fathers, the Old Testament. In other words, the new covenant, if you are united to Christ by faith and in Christ, it's an unbreakable covenant. You're not in the covenant one day and then out of the covenant the next day. You're not in eternal life, and then the next day you are standing in the realm of eternal death. No. Yes, praise God. So all that's to say is that the better covenant, there is much assurance. It is better. The old covenant was naturally limited. It was temporal. It was partial. But the new covenant is unrestricted in its power. It's eternal in its duration, complete in its effects. God makes definite promises to his people. He binds himself in honor to blot out our transgressions. And here's the better promises. I will make this covenant. I will write my law on their hearts. I will be their God. And they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will be merciful and I will forgive all their sins. Let me just end with a quote from John Owen, and then we'll move to the table, which speaks of the new covenant. This is the new covenant meal. Listen to Owen. John Owen said, quote, The covenant of grace in Christ is made with the Israel of God, the church of the elect. For by making of this covenant with any, the effectual communication of grace of it unto them is principally intended. Nor can that covenant be said to be made absolutely with any, but those whose sins are pardoned by virtue thereof, and those whose heart the law of God is written, which are the express promises of it. And it was with respect unto those of this sort among that people that the covenant was promised to be made with them. End quote. And so this morning, as we come to the table, we're reminded of the work of Christ. This is the promise of the new covenant. This is the meal of the new covenant. The broken body, the death of Christ and his shed blood. The one who obeyed God, who died for our sins, who gave his life, and who bore the wrath of God by the shedding of his blood for us. And by faith, we come to the meal. Not just as an empty symbol. God never holds out an empty symbol to us, by the way. It's always a symbol held forth with his word attached, and it calls upon us to receive it by faith, that Christ gave himself for us. And so there's a true sense in where we eat of him and we drink of him, and in him alone is eternal life.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.